chapter 12.
Heat it up.
It is great to be together with the family of God. Amen?
Yes.
I tell you what a service we've already had. I so appreciate Seth and Amy and that communion that they gave. And man, Hillary just brought me to tears with that song. Music is such an amazing gift of God to really get to our hearts and help us to draw near and worship. Today, we are on part 5 of a series here in the church called Building a Great Church.
Amen.
Now, is that something you guys want to do?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. You want to build a great church?
Yep.
Well, I've got 3 more points for you today that we need in order to build one. And they're the basics, guys. These are 3 things that without them, you can't even become a Christian.
Come on. Wow.
And as you stay a Christian, you think, well, those are the basics, but amazingly, they're the first thing to go.
Wow.
Number 1, great Bible study.
Amen.
Number 2, great prayer. And number 3, great faith. Amen?
Come on.
First of all, great Bible study. How's yours going?
Awesome.
Who feels great about your Bible study, your personal Bible study? Raise your hand. Okay, now either some of you are shy or we got a real important point here to make. Amen?
Amen?
Guys, Bible study is so important. Too often, people approach their Bible and try to study it with what's known as the fan technique. You know the fan technique? That's where you wake up in the morning and you go, okay, that's what I'll study. That's not a good technique for great Bible study. Amen? And yes, it speaks to you and you go, oh man, whenever I use that, God speaks to me. That's because the Word speaks to you all the time. Amen? But I still think you need to have a great understanding of how to have great Bible study. So I want to give you 3 tips. Number 1, study a topic in the Bible. Topical Bible study. Amen?
Amen?
We do this whenever somebody visits the church. We have what we call our first principle studies. And basically, we go through what we believe are the elementary teachings of Christ. Topically, we study out, what does it mean to seek God? Amen?
Amen.
And we look at scriptures all over the Bible about seeking God. Amen? Because it's easy to think you're doing it, and then you read what the scriptures say it means. And you go, oh man. And that Bible study helps you. We talk about the Word of God. We talk about discipleship as a topic through the Bible. The Kingdom of God. We talk about sin. Amen? And you can pick just any one sin and study that one out as a topic. Right? We talk about repentance. We talk about what is sound doctrine and what is false doctrine.
Come on.
And man, there's a topic to study out if you never have. Because the Bible warns of false teachers all over the place. And so, I remember when I was a young Christian, I bought this book. And it was neon orange.
Oh.
It was just like glowing, this book. That's probably one of the things that attracted me to it. But it was called Armed and Dangerous. Some of you may have heard of that book, and I know somebody has it because they told me. Armed and Dangerous. And it went from A to Z alphabetically with topics. What does the Bible say about these topics? Number 2, pick a book of the Bible. Amen? And just study through that book of the Bible. We're doing it right now with the book of Acts. And by the time you're done, you didn't just randomly read one scripture one day, one scripture the next. That would be like going to school and taking algebra one day, and the next day, oh, I'll go to trig today.
Come on.
Oh, I think I'll go to calculus today. First of all, you wouldn't understand any of those, and you wouldn't become an expert. No, you got to go to a class all semester. Amen, campus. Amen, teens. Right? It's the same with our Bible study. Pick a book and study that book out and become really well-versed in that book. And another way Number three, which we're going to do today, is to study a biblical character. Pick a great hero of the Bible, like Jesus, or like Peter, or like David, and study out that biblical character. And let me tell you, don't just do it in a week. Take a month. Hey, take 6 months and become an expert about that prophet or about that prophetess. You guys with me?
Yep.
Now, I just want to urge you, if we're going to have a great church, it's got to be founded on the Word of God.
Amen.
It's kind of like marriage. When you get married, I know at least the minister that married Teresa and I shared with us something that I share at pretty much every wedding I'm honored to do. I have the bride and the groom stand looking at one another, and I just make them aware of one very important fact. That however beautiful or handsome they look at this very moment, believe it or not, there will be days when you, sister, will look over at your husband and he won't look quite so handsome. He won't be looking so good. And brother, there'll be days you look at this vision of a woman that you went nuts, crazy, crying over this day. Getting married. I gotta do it. You know, it's amazing how brothers get when they fall in love. You know, we don't just lose our brain. We lose every part of our body except our heart. And these brothers are walking around like one big beating heart. You know? How you doing, brother? Let me talk about this sister. I see some people blushing. Because you know it's true. Oh, we want to talk about it. And then, oh, just a few weeks after the wedding. Why, brother, you don't look so happy. Where did your radiance go? Oh, that woman. She made me so mad.
Surely not.
I've never experienced this. I've just seen it in other people. You know. But what am I getting at? When your Bible study's that surfacey, and it's all like when a marriage is just based on looks or personality, no.
Come on. Come
it goes
on,
much deeper than that.
Right.
It's about character.
That's right, man, bro.
And it will reveal who you are. When we have surfacey Bible study and the real trials come, you have no root and you will fall away.
That's right.
So, I want to inspire you to have deep Bible study.
Right.
Now, today, we're going to look at a character in the Bible that we've been studying for the past few weeks. And you may not realize how much you've learned about this person. But it's Peter.
Amen.
When you look at the book of Acts, really, Acts 1 to Acts 12 is all about the leadership of Peter.
Yep.
And Acts 13 on, which we'll get to in the coming weeks, is all about the leadership of who?
Paul.
And so, really, there's some great, great character studies to do. Let's just go through a little bit here. In Acts chapter 1, when you read about all the disciples gathered together that are left, about 120, whose name is mentioned first?
Peter.
It's because you figured it's who we're focusing on, you know. But you're right. Now, why is Peter mentioned first? It's not because he was called first. He wasn't. It's because he was the leader of the apostles. He was the leader of the 12.
That's right, man.
Well, how do you know that? Well, because he led. A leader leads, you know. It's not just a title. It's someone who does it. And here, he's the one in Acts 1 that stood up and made sure that they chose a replacement for Judas.
Yep.
An eyewitness of Jesus to be an apostle. Amen?
Yep.
In Acts 2, he's the one Jesus had given the keys to. He's the one that stood up and preached the first gospel sermon. By the way, He had some great Bible knowledge, didn't he? Because he quoted extensively in Acts 2, memory from the book of Joel and from the writings of David. He laid it out. How's your scripture memory, guys? Young men, how do you keep your way pure? You commit those scriptures to your heart.
Amen?
Then he's the one that laid it out that Jesus was crucified because of our sin, and God raised him from the dead. And those that accepted that message, he said, you need to repent. You need to change. And you need to be baptized. And 3,000 were that day. That was Peter doing that. That was Peter leading. In Acts chapter 3, what happened? Peter, along with John, healed the crippled beggar at the gate called what? Beautiful. They healed a cripple. And all the people rushed in. And what was Peter's response? Why do you look at us as if by our power we did this? This man has been healed because of Jesus, by the way, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead.
Yep.
Well, by Acts chapter 4, they arrested him. And everybody was so angry with Peter, they told him, don't speak anymore in this name. They said, in order to keep this thing from spreading, that's what they thought of the church. This thing. That old horror movie, The Thing? That's how the religious leaders in that day viewed the church.
Wow.
We want to keep this thing from spreading. And they figured out what to do. They said, don't speak anymore in Jesus' name. Remember learning that point? Guys, we as a church have to understand this. Far too many people think they know about God, but it's not based on the Word.
That's right.
And when they bring their opinion to you or their tradition to you, how are you going to answer them?
The
you've got to answer with Scripture.
Yeah.
You guys, no. I don't know where you heard that, but let me show you where I learned what I want to share with you.
Come on, bro. Absolutely.
You know, a lot of people think the way to stop Christianity is to get people to stop living the Christian life. No. You can go ahead and live the Christian life all you want. Live it. That's not going to evangelize the world.
That's right.
People think, I can't go out and share my faith. I'm just going to live my life as a bright light. Remember we talked about this?
Right.
Oh, so you're going to walk out and be like, boink, boink, boink. How many people have come up to you and asked, wow, why are you so bright? Believe it or not, I had a guy, I was a young Christian, and I was walking uptown, and I'd been sharing my faith, and I was praying, I was so fired up, a guy stopped me on the street of Manhattan and said, man, what did you have for breakfast? Because I want some. Now, you know how I shared with him? I just stood there and blinked, blink, blink. And he said, really? Why shouldn't I be baptized? No, it doesn't work that way. I said, let me tell you, it's because of God and His church that I'm so fired up. And I began to share with him. These religious leaders knew what it would take to stop Christianity. Live however you want. Keep your convictions. Just don't speak in Jesus' name anymore.
Come on.
We're not going to build a great church unless we are willing to speak in Jesus' name. Amen?
Yes.
Of course, Peter didn't stop. He kept going. And because he was from Galilee, and he had a Galilean accent, and because he never studied under a rabbi, they called him unschooled and ordinary. In Greek, idiote. Idiot. They said, how'd this country bumpkin get such great learning? And they said, he must have been with Jesus.
Yeah.
That's Acts 4. In Acts 5, what does Peter have to do? He has to confront a couple in the church who's lying about their financial giving. They're coming and they're lying about how much they're giving, and he confronts them and they drop dead because they lied. Acts 5. And great fear seizes the church. Acts 6. There's problems in the church. Some of the widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Peter, along with the others, had to decide what to do. And they made the decision, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word in prayer and go deliver this ourselves. Remember? We talked about how a lot of religious people, they think, that minister, he ought to get over there himself. See, he doesn't love us. That is wrong thinking.
Yep.
If the ecclesiastical leaders of the church stop everything to go try to meet everybody's needs, and you know how many there are, then who's going to steer the ship in a spiritual sense?
Wow.
Nobody. That's why they appointed deacons, and amen that we have deacons now in our church.
Amen.
Amen. And we need other men and women to raise up to be those evangelists, to be those women's ministry leaders that'll keep our eye on the ball spiritually. Amen.
Amen. Come on, bro.
Acts 7, Stephen's martyred. Godly men bury him in the beginning of Acts 8, and the disciples scatter.
Yes.
What does Peter do?
He
stays. He and the other apostles stay in the city where someone's just been murdered for preaching the word. They stand strong. Then, when Philip goes down in Acts chapter 8 to Samaria, and people believe there, Peter and John go down there to make sure and make sure their needs are met and to pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Which we have topical studies on the website, and we're not going to get into today. That's a deep subject. Amen. He also confronts Simon the sorcerer right there. We talked about that last week. Now, we're going to skip over Acts chapter 9 today because that introduces Paul. And we're going to study about that later. In Acts chapter 10, we already studied this in the Holy Spirit studies. What does Peter do? Peter ushers in the kingdom now for the Gentiles.
Amen.
Acts chapter 2, the kingdom was open for the Jews.
Yeah.
And in Acts chapter 10, again it's Peter with the keys, and he ushers into the kingdom the Gentiles.
Right.
Acts chapter 11, he spends explaining to all the other Jewish apostles why in the world he was hanging out with Gentiles. Because
right.
They want to know, what are you doing?
Right.
This is new. He explains how Jesus showed him that the Gentiles would also come in. And at the end of the chapter there, everyone accepts it because Peter was the leader. Amen?
Amen?
And they say, wow, God's granted even those heathen Gentiles repentance unto life. Amen.
Amen.
And all of us heathen Gentiles say,
amen.
That's what I thought. Amen. So now Acts chapter 12. Let's dive in. My goal would be for every one of you to be able to go through a book like that and not have to look down at the pages and know what happened in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 12, we're just going to enjoy some great Bible study. Amen? It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death by the sword. Wow. You know, it's important to know James, John, and Peter were a part of the inner ring with Jesus. Jesus not only chose the 12, but if you've read the scriptures, you know, even amongst the 12, there were three who were even closer to Jesus.
Yep.
Peter, James, and John. So, now not only has a Christian been martyred, but one of the key apostles has been slain. Verse 3. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, that's what Herod said. It pleased the Jews that he murdered James.
Wow.
It says here, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Man, that's awesome. Four squads of four soldiers each. Just to keep hold of that awesome man of God, Peter. Amen. It says here, Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So, Peter was kept in prison. But look at this. The church was earnestly praying to God for him.
Amen.
Amen. Number two, if you're going to have a great church, you got to have great prayers. Great prayers in the church. You see the church here? They're earnestly praying for Peter. And I want to beg all of you to be earnestly praying for Lee, who just lost his mother recently. For Henry, who saw his grandmother buried yesterday. For Barb, who's recovering from her own surgery. And it's so great to see her with us today. And for her dad, who, as it seems to us, is near his own death, even as we speak. We need to be earnestly praying for these situations. We will never build a great church if it's not built on great prayer. You know, I remember, I've shared this with some of you, but I remember back in my own conversion, I grew up going to church. How many of you grew up going to church? Okay. I grew up going to church, and yet, from the time I left church to the time I went to church again, I was trying to get in all kinds of trouble. How about you?
Yep.
Even at church, I was trying to get in all kinds of trouble.
Yep.
So I would be at church, I would sing in the choir, amen, James? Right? And then after church, I would take one of the girls out from the choir, and I won't even say what happened. You with me?
Yep.
And yet, I'd go to church like it was nothing the next time. That's what everybody did. Come on, God's going to forgive us. Well, you better not try that around here. That's not right. But no one ever taught me different.
Right.
And if they did say it, it certainly wasn't enforced. We believe in the Word of God here.
Yep.
We're not just trying to have a Sunday go-to-meeting, you know, a pre-chicken gathering. That's not what we're trying to do. We want to know God. We want to give Him glory with our lives. And we want to make Him known. And I remember I was standing in Times Square. And I worked at the Marriott Marquis at that time at the front desk and got off work and it was 44th and Broadway. And I was standing there watching so many people passing by. And I was thinking to myself, man, there's so many people around, but we hardly ever get the chance to touch each other's lives. We're just busy. We're just going. And I prayed a prayer right there to God because I thought I was all good and a Christian and I wasn't living anything like what God wanted me to live. But I prayed a prayer, Lord, please help me to help You touch these people's lives. Within the week, I was invited to church.
Amen.
And I studied the Bible.
Amen.
And right before I was baptized, the man studying with me shared that he also had been praying. Probably a little more earnestly than I had. He had been praying to study the Bible with a guy who was currently in the acting field, but that was going to give that up and become an evangelist in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And he shared that with me in my studies. He said, now, Chris, don't get a big head, but I want to share my prayer with you because I believe it's you. And from that moment on, there's nothing else I ever wanted to do. And if that's what God wanted me to do, I wouldn't make any decision to get in the way of that. Are you earnestly praying for who God's going to put in your path? For who you're going to study the Scriptures with? For whom you're going to give a vision for what they can do with their life? You know, next week is our Campus Teen Sunday.
Yeah.
And what's so awesome is I'm going to get out of the way and let them preach. And with our campus minister, Anthony Franklin, there's not going to be anything lacking in the sermon next week. Because as our young men and women say, that man can preach. And he's got a sermon next week called Man's Search for Meaning.
Come on.
And I can't wait to hear it. So many people live with no meaning.
Yep.
in their lives. Get up, get on the rat wheel, go to sleep. Get up, do it all over again. And then look for recreation time, which usually makes us more exhausted to get up and get on the rat wheel the next day. There's a lot more meaning to life than that. But we've got to be earnestly praying for the lives of people that are going to change. As a church, we've got some prayer goals. I hope you've been praying. We have two main goals. Number one, that our Bible Talk leaders double. That we go from 10 Bible Talk leaders to 20 Bible Talks by the Jubilee later in the summer. What does that mean? If you're our guest, that means when we go out of here on Sunday, there are little groups that meet regionally all over this city where a man or a woman can go and sit down and study the Scriptures and learn what it means to have meaning in your life.
Come on.
And so I'm looking for 20 men and 20 women at least who are willing to drink the cup because it's not easy to pay the price to lead a group in your area. Help your family and your neighbors. And I'm praying also, as I'm asking you to pray, that we're self-supporting as a church by the Jubilee.
Amen.
Of course, that has to do with our joyful giving as we vow to give and our missions contribution being blown away. There's one other thing that I prayed for recently. On my birthday in January, I turned 41. Amen. And what'd you do on your birthday? That's what I'll ask. Well, on my birthday, I wanted to do something that was going to make a difference for God. And so, Joel Klemmer, that young fireball of a disciple, and I, we went down to the theater district of Chicago. Remember, it was the theater district in Manhattan where I was converted. And I studied the Bible in what was known as the Performing Arts Ministry of the New York Church. And I thought, you know what? We need one of those in Chicago.
Come on now.
And I just wanted that day to plant some seeds. So Joel and I went downtown and we walked around the theaters and we just prayed for that area. And I don't know if you've ever been with Joel when he prays.
Yeah,
you better not be too afraid of your discipleship. Because he prays pretty loud. We were walking in the park praying one day, and I don't pray soft myself. I was praying, and then Joel started praying. He's like, "Father God!" And I saw three young people on the other side of the park run. In my heart, I thought, amen.
Amen. Come on, bro.
And I wish there were more young men and women praying to God like that.
Come on.
We just prayed, and we met downtown right by the theater there where Wicked's playing, and a little tea shop there, Argo Tea. Judge Pett and I, and Joel, and our two art students, Renee and Lauren. And we met down there and we just talked about starting an arts Bible talk. Amen? And we've been having that Bible talk every week now down at the Cultural Center. And the amazing thing is we've never had a week without visitors. And it's just getting more and more. And this week, oh man, the mix of visitors was amazing. And one of the visitors brought a visitor. And I found out as we talked, he lives four blocks from me on Wabash. I said, "You're my neighbor." So we exchanged numbers. The next day, he calls me. He says, "I'm sitting here talking to my neighbor about you, telling how friendly you guys were. She wants to visit your church too. Here, talk to her on the phone." And so hopefully they're going to be out next Sunday and be worshiping. But listen, these are just the seeds. See, I have no doubt in my mind, this arts ministry is going to grow into a ministry of its own, much bigger than this, that's going to specifically reach out to the singers, the dancers, the actors, the media people. Amen. These people have deep conviction about communication and using these mediums. And you get them to use it like Hillary used it earlier.
Amen.
to penetrate our hard hearts and get the gospel in our hearts so that the tears just come out of our eyes, man, that's going to take our church to a whole new place.
Amen. Come on, bro.
I want you to pray for it, guys.
Come on.
And I'm praying for you. What are you going to do? And Pete Durgan gave such a great communion last week.
Yeah.
I said, man, that man ought to be doing a weekly Bible talk at Round Lake.
Amen.
And then I looked at a map this week where Round Lake was, and I said, I forgot he comes that far for church. Man, you really do need to lead a Bible talk up there. That'd be awesome. What about your neighborhood? We need to have great prayers. Amen?
Yes.
Let's read on. So Peter's in prison. The church is earnestly praying for him. And in verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring Peter to trial, he was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Okay, he's in there pretty tight. Two guards on each side, two chains, and sentries. They're watching him, right? And the church is at home praying for his release. Now, an interesting note here about the fact that he's sleeping. I remember learning something that you can tell a lot about someone if they're innocent or guilty by what they do after you arrest them. Usually, I've been told that the people who are innocent, they're just up and they're frantic and they can't believe it because what in the world's going on here? Thank you very much. What in the world's going on? I'm innocent. Why did you arrest me? You with me?
Right. Yep.
But if you're guilty, you're like, oh well, you've been so worried about getting caught, you're caught now, might as well just go to sleep. Well, notice Peter's sleeping because he was guilty of preaching the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's read on. Verse 7. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. The angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed by the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. And they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. Because they were going to kill him. You with me?
Yep.
Verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door! That is so awesome! The people praying exclaimed, you're out of your mind! They told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. In other words, really? Then he must have died and his angel's come to see us. But Peter kept on knocking. So while they're in there arguing, he's still knocking. Like, this is hilarious. Right? They're in there praying. What are they praying for? God, please let Peter out of prison. Oh, Rhoda, we're praying. Go answer the door. God, please let him out. We love him so much. Rhoda goes to the door. Who is it? It's Peter. Ah! She runs back in. It's him. You're out of your mind. God, please get Peter out. No, it's really him. No, it can't be. God, please help him get out. No, it's really him. Oh, no, they killed him. door. They opened the door and saw him, and they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand, "Be quiet." And he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James, now it's not James the apostle because he's been murdered. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said. And then he left for another place. You know, amazing here. Last point, number three, is great faith.
Yeah.
Great faith. You say, but wait a minute, they didn't have it. No, they didn't. Hear that. You ever pray for something, but in your heart and in your mind, you already kind of determined it's impossible? I mean, they're praying for Peter's release, but yet, why would God do that? Because he didn't have James released. James was killed. So, why would God answer our prayers and have Peter released? You ever been there? You ever know you should pray for something and so you make yourself pray for it, but again, inside you're pretty hopeless? That's what's going on here. That's what's going on. And yet, even Peter, at first he thinks it's a dream. You know, because you're in a hard time and you go to sleep and you're having a really cranking dream. And he's like, oh, let me just keep dreaming, Lord, because I don't want to wake up and go back to work tomorrow morning. Yeah. Awesome dream. And then sometimes you wake up and you're like, oh, man, go back to sleep. Pick it up where I left. Pick it up where I left. Come on.
Oh, yeah.
He's in the middle of this dream. He's like, this is awesome. I'm getting released. And then he really is getting released. And when it finally dawned on him that God was working, then it built his faith. And he said, okay, now I know that God has rescued me from Herod and what they were going to do, which was kill me. Sometimes it's only in hindsight that you see what God's done. But then it builds your faith. My son and I were looking at this. We went out for a D time the other day, and we were studying this out. And I asked him, Austin, you ever remember anything like this, where it was just astonishing what happened? And he said, yeah, Dad, how we sold our house when we moved here. Okay, yeah. See, we knew we wanted to move here to start the church. And yet, you know, to sell the house and get it sold in a way that would allow us to come here, we knew God had to work powerfully. And so we were really praying because we knew we wanted to be downtown, because we knew we were going to have our campus students downtown. Amen? And we knew a number of the folks were going to be living out in the West Burbs. And we said, we got to have somebody downtown for those campus students and to get a work going in Chicago.
Amen. Amen.
And so we prayed and we said, God, we need to get a good amount of money out of this house so we'll have a deposit. And we got with the realtor and we wanted to sell the place for $175,000. That's what we wanted to sell for. This is a 5-bedroom Cape Colonial on 3/4 acre with a rolling cold creek going down a block from the lake that we bought for $130,000 7 years ago. Yeah, now don't everybody move to New York right away. Okay, hold on, we're building something here. Within 5 years, we were selling it and we were praying to sell it for $175,000. And the realtor's like, I don't know. Maybe 170. So, no, come on. We want to get at least a good amount in order to have a down deposit. So, they left. We got the house ready. And right before the first person came over to see it, we all got in the car. And you know how it is. Everybody was so sick that day. One of the kids was throwing up. When we're trying to clean the house up to get it sold, one of the kids had thrown up. I went down and I put everything in the sink downstairs. The washer released its water, overflooded, and there was vomit water all over the basement. It was one of those days. Yeah. And here I am. So we canceled the first people to come see it. And I was working frantically to get it ready to be seen later that night. We get it done. Both kids are sick. We put everybody in the car. We leave. Like, okay. And I said, I'm going to pray a crazy prayer. about the house. And I prayed this crazy prayer. I prayed for $200,000.
Wow.
That's 25 over asking.
With vomit.
With vomit. But I sprayed that vanilla odor spray, so I thought we were good to go. 3 to 4 days later, my realtor calls Tony Tucci. Tony Tucci. Hey, I'm Tony Tucci. His name in the business was Mr. Sold. Mr. Sold. Tony Tucci. He calls me up and he says, Chris, if you had a dream, you need to sit down because I'm going to tell you what happened to your house. And before he could tell me, I said, well, Tony, I prayed for $200,000. He said, it sold for $200,000. See, if he had told me first, he might have thought I was lying. But I told him $200,000. He said, in 30 plus years, I've never seen this happen so quickly. $25,000 over asking. It meant something to him, and it's what Austin remembered, when God just does something so awesome. But I know God did that to get us here because of this great work. That builds my faith. You know, even right now, we needed Juan Carlos and Betty to come for our Latino ministry. And ever since the summer, last summer, they've been trying to sell their house, rent their house. They couldn't do it. So come the end of the year, they said, we got to come anyway. That's how much they believed in the Latino ministry here. They came without selling or renting their house. Mortgage on the line. They stayed in Roger and Kama's basement. Within 2 weeks, a VP from overseas had leased it for 2 years for over what their mortgage was. But they had to step out on faith first, and then God answered it. And just this past week, not only did they find a place here, but they're going to be moving in and renting right across the street from the Bouye's house. Amen. But I don't believe any of that's random. I believe God has ordained that. And then those blocks are in trouble because in a 1.5 block radius, there's 3 disciples' households with teens, disciples in there, disciples to be. Amen. How's your faith? How's your faith in really tough times? You know, I want to share with you 2 stories here in closing about some of our sister churches. Kip was sharing with me in L.A. there was a girl named Gabby, and she wanted her family so desperately to become Christians. How about you? I know this is an area for me that I so desperately want my family to become true Christians, but I feel like I've tried so much and don't know what to do. How about you? Gabby prayed this prayer. God, do anything it takes to get my mom to church. Well, not too long after that, Gabby became very ill. And all the disciples started to come visit her at her hospital bed, where her mom met them. And her mom saw them. And as she was about to pass, Gabby said to the sisters, just get my mom to church. She died Wednesday. Her mom was at church Sunday. And not long after that, her mom was baptized into Christ. Yeah. But are you willing to pray that prayer?
Come on. Wow.
God, do whatever it takes. I prayed it this morning. If it means my death, God, do whatever it takes to help my family become Christians. We need great faith for our family. In Phoenix, in our sister church there, it's pretty cool. Chris Klopek, of course, stepped out as Joe Chepeta did here and gave a living room for God to begin a work. And now it's grown to be a good little church there in Phoenix. And one of the first people baptized in the Phoenix church was Chris's dad. Well, just this past week, I got a phone call from Matt Sullivan, who leads the church there. And he said, Chris, I'm studying the Bible with a man who's 71 years old on his deathbed. And I've never done this before. I want to get some input. I want to get some advice. But, hey, it's good to be humble, isn't it? And I hope we're calling when we don't know what to do and getting input, because it gives you a lot of confidence. And I was just about to call him back and say, you know, hey, do not wait to baptize this man if he's ready, because it was on my heart about our dear brother Lee, whose mom was studying the Bible and passed away there in the middle of the Bible studies. And that's where we say, hey, I'm glad God is God and I'm not. And God is just and has us all in His hands. But according to Scriptures, you need to baptize that guy so his sins can be forgiven. And I called up to talk to Matt, and he said, pick up the phone. Oh, hey, bro, we just baptized him. And you heard the commotion in the hospital in the background. And then he said, you wouldn't believe it. Remember Chris Klopek's dad who got baptized? This is his best friend in all the world. And Chris's dad just said, what if we hadn't have got to him? 71, on his deathbed. It's never too late. Here Peter is in the middle of two guards with two chains. Is that too much for God? What's surrounding you? What has you in chains? That you're praying maybe even, but still you think there's no way God's going to take care of this. And God's got it. We need to have great faith. God wasn't ready for Peter to die there. You know, it reminds me of the scripture later in Acts where it says of David, when he had done all God had for him to do, he died. And so the lesson is, if you're still alive, God's not done with you yet. Amen? There's still more to do. Of course, later, Peter did come to his end. And I want to read to you from some of the early writers. It seems absolutely certain that Peter was executed in Rome somewhere during the persecutions under Nero. And that was written in AD 64. The earliest mention that we have of Peter's death is in a letter from Clement, Bishop of Rome, AD 88 to 97, to the Corinthians. He mentions the suffering and martyrdom of Peter and Paul in Rome. Eusebius, in his book entitled Ecclesiastical History, written around AD 325, says, thus, Nero publicly announcing himself as the chief enemy of God was led on in his fury to slaughter the apostles. How about that? You preach the Word of God, people aren't going to like it. And persecution is going to come. We can't preach it as sweet as possible so that we won't be persecuted.
Come on, bro.
How's your faith? Is your faith so that, you know, if someone takes my life, it's only just begun? Paul is therefore said to have been beheaded in Rome, and Peter to have been crucified there as well. This account is confirmed by the fact that the names of Peter and Paul still remain in the cemeteries of that city to this day. Eusebius also records this story, but the source is from an early theologian named Origen, about AD 230. Eusebius wrote, Peter appears to have preached through Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, and Asia to the Jews that were scattered abroad, and finally, coming to Rome, was crucified with his head downward, having requested of himself to suffer in this way. You say, why? In the second century, a writing called The Acts of Peter says that not only was Peter crucified, but he was crucified upside down. Supposedly, Peter requested this, to be crucified upside down, because he was unworthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. What an incredible man of God. What an incredible leader in the first century church. Men, someone for us to imitate.
Yeah.
Martin Luther King, I'll end with a quote of his. I love his quotes. You know, there was a saying of his that I read on the front of a book cover once, and I didn't understand it at first. The front of the book, the title was, I may not get there with you. And I was with my buddy Andrew Smelly, who God willing will be leading the team to plant Washington, D.C. this summer. And he said, oh, that's because he knew that because of what he was doing in leading the civil rights movement, that he'd probably not just die, but he'd probably be murdered. He'd probably be killed. Well, I found the quote recently where that statement, I may not get there with you, comes from. Here's the quote. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know that we as a people will get to the promised land. And of course he was assassinated because of this dream of his to see this promised land of racial equality in our day. How many have been freed because of his sacrifice? Brothers and sisters, I pray we have great Bible study and great prayer, because it's only by those that we will ever have great faith that we would be willing to lay our lives down in the hands of our God, and we will get to the promised land. To God be glory.